I failed to make a couple announcements. First is we've been praying for Matt Garrison, who had a heart transplant just this week, and he is doing well. He needs he's needed some blood, but they're hoping to get him up and moving around in the next day or so. So we need to praise God for that. And also, just to let you know that all of these are being recorded, all the lectures, then they will be posted on the website of the school, and you can also listen and watch them on YouTube. They were being put on there as well. Right now we are going to hear a message from Wade Webster from God Restores the Soul from Psalm 51. Wade Webster is a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. He has a BA and a MA degrees in English from Jacksonville State University. He's presently works full-time in Central America and in Mexico in the mission work. And he has been preaching full-time since 1989. Well, we welcome Wade, and we look forward to his lesson. Thank you.
It is certainly good to be with you this morning. Appreciate everyone's presence here. I've already enjoyed two good lessons this morning, and I'm thankful now to have the opportunity to present one to you. We are studying Psalm 51. You may want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Before we get into Psalm 51, we want to get some background, and I hope I don't take all of my time in the background, but I think the background is extremely important to this psalm, because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about the commission of sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read of the conviction of sin, and then it is in Psalm 51 that we see the confession of sin. And we won't appreciate the confession of sin if we don't understand the sin, and we don't understand how that David's heart was broken to bring him to the point of writing this psalm in Psalm 51. And so we want to start in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We want to start with the commission of the sin. You remember that the writer of 2 Samuel tells us that the time came when the kings went out to war, but David tarried in Jerusalem. Now Joab went forth and his servants went forth, but David stayed home. David would have been safer in the hottest battle than he was at home. David probably felt safe at home. He probably felt as if the enemy's arrows couldn't reach him there. And yet we know that they would. David was going to face his greatest enemy at home, and we'll talk about that enemy. As we think about this story developing, the writer of 2 Samuel tells us that one evening David was walking upon his rooftop, and David looked down and he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself. Doesn't look like much of an enemy. Certainly it doesn't look like the Ammonites that Joab was fighting or his servants were fighting, but this was a far more powerful enemy as far as David's life was concerned. And David sees this woman, and then David is going to send his servants to go and to inquire concerning her. Now, as we think about this, there are some things that stand out in my mind, some sermons that have been preached over the years that are worthy of our consideration. One is the giant that slew David. We often talk about David killing the giant Goliath, but here is the giant that actually killed David or slew David. And it was the giant of lust, the giant of adultery, the giant of deceit. But we also think about this story, and we think about what David didn't see from his rooftop. You know, we so often talk about what he did see. He saw this woman bathing herself, but there were some things that David didn't see from his rooftop. And he didn't see certain things about sin. He didn't see how much sin was going to cost him and how far sin was going to take him and how long sin was going to keep him. He didn't see that about sin. And so that's the background of the story that we're talking about, because by the time we get to Psalm 51, David's going to understand sin in a way that is based on 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, make no mistake about it, David learned exactly who this woman was. He learns that her name is Bathsheba and that she is the wife of Uriah. Uriah is one of his very best soldiers. He's one of David's mighty men. And so David is not confused as to the identity of this woman, and yet he still sends for this woman to be brought to him. And the Bible tells us that he goes in unto her and lies with her. The picture that's being painted here is the picture of James chapter 1. In verse 13, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death." That's exactly what we see playing out here before us. David is enticed. David is drawn away from that place of safety. He's drawn away from the heart of God. And he's drawn in the direction of this woman. He lusts after her. And then he is going to commit sin with her. There's going to be a conception that takes place. And we're headed in the direction of death, just as James is describing here. Now, I say all of this because I want you to understand that we are a part of this story as well. Because if we don't understand that we are a part of this story, then we're not going to appreciate the confession that David makes and the confession that we ought to make in Psalm 51. Because you see, we also have our rooftops. At the end of a long day, when we go in and we cut on our televisions, we're walking on our rooftops. At the end of a day, when we go in and we cut on our computers and we begin to surf the web, we are walking on our rooftops. You see, we're not that far removed from David and what David did because we feel safe. We feel as if the enemy's arrows can't reach us there. But they can. I read a sermon one time by Martin Luther, and he was talking about Onesimus. You know Onesimus from the New Testament. And Martin Luther said this, and I thought it was an interesting statement. He said, "There's a little bit of us in Onesimus." And there is a little bit of us in Onesimus, because there was a time when we ran away. There was a time when we went to the far country. There was a time when we were unprofitable. Onesimus' story is our story, and David's story is our story, and let's not forget that, because if we forget that, it'll be all about David. It doesn't need to be all about David. It needs to be about us, and it needs to be about our sin, and it needs to be about our coming to grips with our sin and our being willing to confess our sin, because that's when Psalm 51 becomes meaningful to us, when we understand how it applies to us. But you know, we continue in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And Bathsheba sends a message to David that says that she is with child. Now, leaders are known for one thing, and leaders are known for crisis management. Leaders are good at handling a crisis. They can handle crisis after crisis after crisis. That's why they're leaders. And so David is thinking, okay, we have a crisis. I need to manage this crisis. And so David begins to manage the crisis. Bathsheba's with child. What do we do now? Well, we send for Uriah. We have Uriah to come home. Uriah will go into Bathsheba, and everyone will think that this child that Bathsheba is carrying is Uriah's. Crisis management, crisis solved, David thinks. But Uriah comes home from the battlefield. And David quickly finds out about the battle. That's not his real purpose in having Uriah come home. And so he releases Uriah to go home, to go in and see his wife. But Uriah doesn't do that. Uriah sleeps at the king's door. David learns that the next day. And so David begins to question Uriah, why didn't you go home? And Uriah explains, "Israel's at war. Joab and my fellow soldiers, they're sleeping out underneath the stars. I'm not going to go and eat and drink, and I'm not going to go in unto my wife as long as Israel is at war and as long as my fellow soldiers are there." But David's, again, a leader, crisis management, right? So David says, well, there's another way to do it. There's more than one way to skin a cat, right? So we will get Uriah drunk. That will lessen his inhibitions. That will make him less noble than he is right now. And he'll stagger home. He'll go in into his wife. He may not even remember what happens, but it will still make the appearance that this child is his. But again, Uriah doesn't go home. You see, a drunken Uriah is more noble than a sober David. He has more honor than David does. He doesn't go home. But David, again, is a leader. And David says, hey, we can still manage this crisis. My sin doesn't have to find me out. There's still a way to cover it. There's still a way to hide it. This is what I'll do. I'll write a letter to Joab, and I'll tell Joab to put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle. I'll tell Joab to withdraw the troops and let Uriah be killed. And so that's what he does. And he sends the letter by Uriah. Uriah carries his own death warrant. Why? Because Uriah is an honorable man. He's a man who's not going to read the letter. He's a man who has a letter from the king, and he has a job to do, and he's going to deliver it. He's going to hand it over, and that's exactly what happens. So that's 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's the commission of sin, both the sin of adultery and murder. But then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's the conviction of sin. You remember Nathan? Nathan was David's friend. He didn't have a better friend in all the world than Nathan. And Nathan is going to come and reprove David of his sin. But he comes and he tells the king a parable. He tells the king a parable about two men, one rich and one poor. The rich man has many flocks and herds. The poor man has only one little ewe lamb that's like a daughter to him. And there's a stranger that comes, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his many flocks and herds, he goes to the poor man, he takes the poor man's lamb, he sacrifices the poor man's lamb to feed the stranger. Now, when David hears that, David becomes very angry. David has been a shepherd. This relates to him. This is something he understands. And David's very angry. And David said, "That man shall surely die." Now, that's not usually the punishment for stealing a lamb, but David is angry, and David says, "That man deserves to die. That man's going to restore fourfold." And then David gives the reason for that. Because he didn't have any pity. You know, his greatest sin was not having any pity. Not having any pity on this poor man and taking away the poor man's only lamb. And then Nathan says in verse 7, "The man." The man. In Hebrew, it's very simple. David, the man. David, you're that man. David, you're the rich man. You had many flocks and herds. You had a whole house full of wives. This poor man, Uriah, he had only one. They were very close, David. David, that stranger. You know who that stranger was, that traveler was? Oh, there's a traveler who walks to and fro in the earth and up and down in it. There's a stranger that walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's the stranger. He brought the temptation to David when David looked off his rooftop and David sacrificed Uriah's wife in order to satisfy that temptation of that stranger. David had made God angry. David deserved to die. Both murder and adultery were punishable by death. David had done something and he had shown no pity. No pity for Uriah. No pity for this man who had done nothing but faithfully serve David. Oh, that's 2 Samuel chapter 12. But now we come to Psalm 51 and we see David's confession. And we want to focus in on David's confession because David's confession should be our confession. What David is asking for in Psalm 51 should be what we're asking for as well. And so we're going to talk about God restoring the soul. Psalm 51. And as we look at this, we want to see, first of all, that David wants God to remit his sin. Remit his sin. That's the first nine verses. Now, when we look at the context, look at verse 1. And we want to focus in on this idea of remitting sin. Now, sin is a blot on the ledger of life. Sin is a blot on our ledger. It's a mark against our character. It's a mark against who we are. And so David has a mark on his record. And David wants that mark removed. I love the language of 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It says concerning David, "David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Here's David. David did all that was right in the eyes of the Lord. David didn't turn aside from the commandment of the Lord except in one thing. David had a perfect record going into 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I don't mean that David had never sinned, but these great sins of life, they had been kept from David's record. David had handled everything. He had taken care of everything. He had been obedient to God. That was the nature of his life until 2 Samuel chapter 11. And then David had a mark on his record. He had a blot as big as the whole page. David became an adulterer. David became a murderer. David became things that David never thought he would be in 2 Samuel chapter 11. This idea of a blot on your record is what Moses was talking about in Exodus 32:32, where he says, he's asking God to forgive his people. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Now, there Moses is talking about a book that has the names of the redeemed. And he's talking about God removing his name from that book. But we know that there are multiple books that have to do with our lives. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And men were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And so we see that there are books, and then there's another book that is opened. Men are judged out of the things that are written in those books. What are the books? You ever thought about what the books are? Well, there's the book of life. That's the book that has the names of the redeemed in it. There's the book of deeds. It records all the deeds that we have done in our lives. So what's the other book? I believe the other book is the law of God, the book by which we will be judged. And so we have those books represented here. And David says there's this book of deeds where the deeds of our lives are recorded. And David said, I did something that I wish I had never done. And I want that sin, I want that deed to be blotted. I want it to be taken out of that book. I don't want that to be on my record. I want it to go. It is the idea of Psalm 32, 1 and 2, and you really can't study Psalm 51 without studying Psalm 32. But there, David is talking about the blessing of your transgression being forgiven, of your iniquities being covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doth not impute sin. The idea of imputing is putting this mark on your record. It's the idea of Acts chapter 7 where Stephen is being stoned to death and Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't put this sin on their record. This sin had been placed on David's record and David wants this sin removed from his record. David has a clean record, but the matter of Uriah the Hittite. It reminds me of the language of 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Do you remember all the Bible says about Naaman? How that Naaman was the captain of the host of Syria. He was an honorable man. He was a decorated man. But what does it say at the end of that verse? But he was a leper. This was David, but David was a leper. David was a sinner. David failed in this area of his life. He had a blight on his record. About a month ago, my wife got a speeding ticket. Now, she probably not too happy that I'm telling you about this. But maybe she'll never hear this, and so she may never know. But she was coming back through Texas. And the speed limits in Texas are wonderful. They really are. On most roads, it's 70 miles an hour, 75 miles an hour. I'm talking about country roads. I'm talking about two-lane roads. They're 70, 75 miles an hour. You make good time in Texas. I love to drive in Texas because of that. And so she's coming back, and she's on a highway that's 70 miles an hour, a little two-lane highway, 70 miles an hour. She's coming down that road, and all of a sudden, she sees blue lights behind her. This is the only ticket she's ever gotten in her life. Now, that's not true of me, But that's true of her. That's the only speeding ticket she's ever received in her life. And so she pulls over. She doesn't know what she's done wrong. And the police officer comes up and he says, "Ma'am, you were going 71 miles an hour in a 55-mile zone." She's thinking, "I never saw a sign. I didn't know it was 55. I thought it was 70. I thought I was doing 70. And the police officer talks to her for just a minute. She says, "I've never gotten a ticket before." She's hopeful at least that he'll say, "Well, this is an honest person. This is a person who tries to follow the speed limit. I'll let you pass this time." No, he doesn't let her pass. He writes her a ticket. And it is a blot on her record. And it's not a little blot, it's a big blot. It's a $300 blot on her record. And so she knows she's going to have to come home, and I'm going to have to tell me about it too, and that's not going to be fun. But she comes home and she tells me what has happened. But in Texas, they give you the option of paying a little more. Isn't that nice? They give you the option of paying a little bit more. And if you pay a little bit more, then after 3 months, it goes off of your record. This blot that's on your record gets removed from your record. It's as if it never happened. Now, if you get another ticket within the 3 months, you just paid that money and you're paying again. But if you truly are a person who tries to do what's right and tries to follow the law, then you can pay a little bit more and that will eventually go off your record. And so we're hopeful that that's going to go off of her record, because then it won't count against insurance and it won't count against other things. And plus, in her mind, the record is clean. We all want a clean record, don't we? And certainly we want a clean record when it comes to sin. We don't want this to be on our record. We don't want the Lord holding these things against us. We want to be forgiven of it. Now, I wish we had time to talk about all 9 verses, but we won't get through if we do. But David in verse 2 is asking God to wash him, and he says, "Wash me thoroughly. God, I need a deep cleaning." Your mother may have said when you were growing up and you were taking a bath, make sure you get behind your ears, right? Don't overlook anything. Make sure you take the whole bath. Reminds me a little bit of John chapter 13 with Peter. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. He comes to Peter and Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And the Lord explains, "If I don't wash you, you can't be mine." And then Peter says, "Well, not just my feet, but my head and my hands. Lord, if it means I can be yours, then I want you to wash me from head to toe. I want the whole wash. I want everything to be cleansed." Well, I love that attitude about Peter, because Peter says, "God, I want to be yours. I want to be wholly, completely, fully yours." And that's what David's saying. "God, I'm not holding anything back. There's nothing hidden. I'm giving everything that I have to you." In verse 3, David confessed his sin. Someone said David fessed up that he messed up, and that's true. He confesses that he sinned. He acknowledges his sin. In 2 Samuel 12:13, he said simply, "I have sinned against the Lord." I love the language there. He doesn't say, "If I have." He says, "I have." You know, it bothers me, and I know maybe people don't mean it this way, but when they come forward and they say, "If I've said anything or if I've done anything," just wait until you know. Just wait until you know you've said something. Just wait until you know you've done something. And then come and say that. Don't come with this if. Acknowledge it. You know, God will forgive you if you will confess it. But I have an understanding that confession is actually acknowledging it. It isn't acknowledging that something might have happened. We know something might have happened. What did happen? That's what God is concerned with. In verse 4, David explains that his sin is evil. It's evil against God. He doesn't sugarcoat it. In verse 5, that's the verse that gives us trouble, isn't it? Where David talks about being shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. David isn't blaming his mother. Verse 3, he's already acknowledged the sin is his. He isn't now turning around and blaming his mother for his sin. That's not what he's doing. What is he doing then? I believe it's poetic exaggeration. I believe it's hyperbole. I believe what David is saying is, you know, I am a sinner. I am guilty before God. And David just characterizes his whole life in this sin. Now, it isn't to say that David was born in sin, as Calvinism says. We know that's not true. We know the son does not inherit the sin of the father. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the fathers don't eat sour grapes and then their children's teeth are set on edge. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, that's not what happens. We know that children are the very nature of heaven. Matthew 18, Matthew 19, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such are the kingdom of heaven. We know heaven is sin-free. Revelation 21 and verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. Neither whatsoever work of the abomination or make of the lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so sin can't enter heaven, but children are the nature of heaven. That means children are not sinners. What's David saying? Well, Psalm 58 and verse 3 may give us another example of this poetic exaggeration. David says in that verse, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And so he speaks of them going astray as soon as they are born, and he describes them as speaking lies. Now, you know, when babies are born, they don't speak. And you know that they don't speak lies. In fact, it's going to be some time before they learn to lie, they learn to speak lies. That's a learned behavior, not a behavior that you're born with. They learn to speak, and then eventually they learn to say that which isn't true. So there's some time involved in this, but he refers to it as soon as they are born. Ephesians chapter 2, the NIV just butchers and mistranslates and does everything it can to deceive in Ephesians chapter 2. We read there, who by nature are the children of wrath. And it's not talking about sinful nature. Nature there refers to long-standing habit. They were by long-standing habit the children of disobedience. This had been occurring for generations. You read Romans chapter 1, you read about the Gentiles, and God eventually gave them up because of such a long-standing habit of being disobedient to God. And that's what Paul is talking about there. I wish we had more time to notice these verses, but let's go to the next point. And the next point is that David's asking God to renew his spirit. Renew his spirit. Look at verses 10 and 11. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. When he says, create in me a clean heart, the word create there is the word bara. Hebrew word. It's the word that's used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It means to make from nothing. And the image here is beautiful because what David is saying is, David's saying, Lord, my heart is so corrupt. I have done such a number on my heart that, God, you just need to make me a new heart. You're going to have to make it from nothing, God, because I've allowed my heart to be filled with lust and deceit and murder. God created me a clean heart. Give me a new heart. Jerry Clower was a Southern humorist. You may have heard Jerry Clower down through the years. And he used to tell a story about a mother that had 14 children. And one day, one of those little boys didn't come home. And so she went out looking for him. And she went out, she knew there was a construction site nearby, and she knew that there was a lot there to attract a little boy, and she goes to that construction site, and sure enough, she finds him there. And he's over in a barrel of tar, and he's covered with tar from head to toe. And she lifts him up, and she looks at him, and she says, I do believe it would be easier to have another one than it would be to clean you up. And I think there are times in life where God must look at us and look at what we've done, and he must have lifted David up. And the idea is, David, it would be easier just to have another one than it would be to clean you up. David, you started in this way, and here's where you ended up. Here's all the things you did trying to cover your sin. And David says, God, just create a clean heart. Just give me a new heart. Renew a right spirit within me, because my spirit is not what it needs to be. When we think about heart and spirit, as David's using in this verse, David's talking about the deepest part, the deepest recesses of his soul. That's what's been corrupted. Sin, someone has said there are three kinds of sin. Now, all my life I'd been taught there were two kinds of sin. There are sins of omission, there are sins of commission. But there are three kinds of sin. And the other kind of sin is sins of disposition. Because you see, there are sins of commission. We do what God tells us not to do. There are sins of omission. We don't do what God tells us to do. And then there are sins of disposition, where we don't have the right attitude, the right thoughts, or the right heart about something. That's also condemned in the Scriptures. That in fact, in the very sin of David. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. They had heard, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." God's dealing with the heart. And what's wrong with the heart? God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. That applies to David. That was said about David. God's looking on David's heart, and David's heart's not right. David's heart needs to change. Acts chapter 8, you remember Peter telling Simon the sorcerer, "Your heart is not right with God. You've tried to buy the power of the Holy Ghost, buy the power to impart these spiritual gifts. Your heart's not right. Pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven you." David needs his heart made clean. He needs his spirit renewed. It needs to be done over again. Because David has corrupted it. David wants to be with God. The only way you can be with God is if you have clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24 and verses 3 and 4. He wants his heart put back into that condition again. He wants his mind to be renewed. Romans 12 and verse 2. But think about Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. David's life's a great illustration of what we're talking about, what Paul's talking about in this verse. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You got to put off the old man, which is corrupted. He's corrupted by these deceitful lusts. That's David. David had been corrupted by these deceitful lusts. He looked down, he saw this woman, he lusted after her, committed adultery with her. That led to murder. That led to try to cover all this up. And David needs his mind to be renewed. He needs a new heart, a new spirit. He needs to put on the new man, which is created by God. That's the very thing we're talking about here. David says, "Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." I don't have time to go into the whole story here, but David had seen this play out in Saul's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 14 and 15, David had seen God remove his spirit from Saul, and he had seen an evil spirit take its place. David had been on the receiving end of that. David had been called in to play music to soothe Saul, and then David had been on the receiving end, or almost on the receiving end, of the javelin that Saul threw at him in these fits of madness. Here David was trying to serve Saul, and here is Saul trying to kill David. Now what does that sound like? Does that not sound like what David did to Uriah? Here's Uriah just trying to serve David. And what's David doing? Trying to kill Uriah, and does kill Uriah. David must have seen himself, and he must have seen what was happening to him. But let's think about the third thing, and that is restore my song. Psalm 51 in verses 12 through 15. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David had lost the joy of God's salvation. It wasn't fun anymore. For David. Life wasn't good anymore for David. As long as David was in sin, in Psalm 32, David talks about his life drying up. It's been a long time since there's been a shower of rain. Everything in David's life is drying up. The sap of life has run out of David's life. David's lost his joy. Heard a story about an elderly woman that had a parakeet, and this parakeet was named Chippy. And she loved Chippy, and Chippy was just the joy of her life. And one day, she's cleaning Chippy's cage, and she's using a vacuum cleaner, and she's taking the end off of the vacuum cleaner hose, and because there's some big pieces and things that she needs to vacuum up. And so she's vacuuming, being very careful. Chippy's being very calm there, and she's vacuuming this cage, and the phone rings. She reaches to grab the phone. Then she hears a sound. She knows immediately what's happened. She tells the person on the phone, "I've got to go." And she immediately cuts off the vacuum cleaner and she opens it up and she pulls out the bag and she tears open the bag and things go everywhere. And she digs through the dust and all the stuff that's there and she finds Chippy. And Chippy is covered with dirt and dust. So she runs Chippy into the bathroom and she throws him underneath the cold water of the faucet and she rinses Chippy off. Well, she thinks, well, Chippy's cold. So she grabs the hair dryer and she cuts it on warm and she begins to dry Chippy. Now Chippy's all fluffy again. And she takes Chippy and she puts Chippy into the cage. But she started to notice that Chippy just wasn't Chippy anymore. Chippy wasn't happy like he used to be. Chippy just kind of sat there and stared. Chippy didn't have a tweet or a song anymore. That's David. That's David. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He always had a song. David doesn't have a song anymore. In fact, David's going to ask God to open his lips because David's lips are shut. David doesn't have a song anymore. That's what sin will do to you. Sin will take away your joy. It will take away your song. It'll get you to the point to where life isn't worth living anymore. It takes away all that is good from your life. And David had found himself in that position. And David says to God, God, if you'll open my lips, I'll sing like never before. I'm going to sing aloud. I'm going to sing like I've never sung before. I know we were talking about the other night, and Matt, I think Cook in his lesson was talking about the song 10,000 Reasons. And I don't know if you've heard that song or not. If you haven't, do yourself a favor and look up the song and look up the lyrics and listen to the song. I want to read the words because I think it captures what David's saying here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, oh, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Oh, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 reasons and forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul. That's what David's saying. I'll sing like never before. You give me my joy back, and I am going to sing. Those that are forgiven the most sing the loudest. If you doubt that, you read Luke chapter 7. You read about an occasion where Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home. The Pharisee was named Simon. And as Jesus was reclined there, a woman, a sinner, comes and she begins to stand over the feet of Jesus and she cries. She begins to wash His feet with her tears and dry His feet with her hair, and then she anoints His feet with precious ointment. And Simon sees this and Simon is angry. Doesn't the Lord know who she is? So the Lord tells him a parable. About a man who owes 100 pence, a man who owes 50 pence. The king forgave them both. Which man is most grateful for the debt being forgiven? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one that was forgiven the most. Jesus said, you've answered rightly. That's correct, Simon. You've acknowledged this woman. Do you see this woman? You've acknowledged that she's a sinner. In fact, you think she's a great sinner, Simon. She's a sinner that is showing great love because great love has been shown to her. Simon, I came in, you didn't wash my feet. I came in, you didn't kiss my head. Simon, I came in, you didn't anoint me with oil. But she has. Why do you think she did that, Simon? Because the greater the sin, the greater the appreciation and love that flows from that. That's David, and David has the greatest love because he knew he deserved to die. He's singing aloud. Everyone can hear his song. But let's talk about the final point. The lesson's yours. and that is receive my sacrifice. David knows that God will not accept his sacrifice unless it's preceded by a penitent and contrite heart. I want you to understand something. Sacrificing is the easiest thing in the world to do. Changing your heart is the hardest thing to do. David had many flocks and herds. A sacrifice was nothing to David. David could have offered 1,000 rams. David could have offered a river of oil. And that's what Micah chapter 6 is talking about, Micah 6, 6 through 8. But that isn't what the Lord required of him. The Lord wanted him to humble himself. The Lord wanted him to do justice. The Lord wanted him to do good. That's what God wanted him to do. David understood that. Notice the language here. Notice he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice." And then he says, if you have a broken and contrite heart, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. You see, this has to come before the offering. We have to first give ourselves, and then we can make other offerings to God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, "I bear them record that they beyond their power." They first gave themselves, Paul says. That's what God wants us to do, is to give ourselves. And if we give ourselves, then God will accept our sacrifices. Saul learned that. Saul saved back the best of the flocks and the herds and Agag. And Saul justified that. He justified that as he was going to offer sacrifices to God. And Samuel says, "Hath the Lord his great delight in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to hasten than to hearken than the fat or the best of rams." The best thing that we can do is to break our hearts and then offer our sacrifices, and God will be pleased. God will accept it. Let's end with Genesis chapter 22. God commands Abraham to go and to offer Isaac upon the altar. But God didn't really want Isaac's life. God wanted Abraham's heart. That's what he was after. The question was, who does Abraham love the most? Does he love God the most, or does he love this son that God's given him the most? Who does he love most? And Abraham answered, "God, I love you most. God, you have my heart." When he drew back his knife to offer his son. This morning we want to offer the invitation of our Lord. There's a lot of David in us. I hope the good parts of David are in us. But I know some of the other parts of David are in us. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It may not be in the specific sins that David committed, but sin nonetheless. And that sin has separated us from God. And like David, we're asking God, "Remit my sin. God, restore my spirit. God, renew my spirit. Restore my soul. God, receive my sacrifice. God, bring me back into a relationship with you again." If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you'll repent of your sins, and you'll make the good confession that He is God's Son, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then God will forgive your sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts 22 and verse 16. If you're a child of God this morning and you've not been faithful to God, maybe like David, you've transgressed. You're like David, willing to confess that transgression and ask God to clean your record. God will do that. He's faithful and just to do it. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.